Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems our thoughts and our words. Amen. Dare to imagine. This risky invitation has been our guiding theme during Advent. Each week that we've gathered to anticipate the birth of Jesus, we've accepted this risky invitation. We've tried to imagine what life with God is like, what it might be like, what it could be like. The first Sunday of Advent, we dared to imagine God's goodness by giving and receiving faith stories. We received faith stories from Lauren Weaver, from Jacob Martin. We listened alongside them for God's presence in their lives and in the lives of those that they shared about. And through their testimony, we were reminded that God's goodness arrives in ordinary moments, that God greets us in ordinary moments and ordinary ways as we make our way through the different types of exile that life can hold. And then the second Sunday of Advent, we dared to imagine God's embrace. We did this by getting a little clearer picture of who we are as a Mennonite faith community. For even though the scripture passage that week from Ezekiel doesn't say who Mennonites are, who we are as a Mennonite church has everything to do with how we interpret that passage and every other passage of scripture for that matter. Who we are as a Mennonite community of faith has everything to do with how we imagine God's embrace. As a Christian faith community who locates God's presence in our life together, we're inclined to imagine God's embrace in and through the embrace of others. We're inclined to imagine God's embrace in tangible ways that move us toward the beauty in the mess of this world, because that's where we see God headed. And then the third Sunday of Advent, last week, we dared to imagine God's song. Through congregational singing, we joined our voices to the chorus of angels who we heard on high singing sweetly o'er the plain. Through the wonderful special music offering from Isaiah and Madeline and Esther and Delia and Lena, we were reminded of the calm, of the quaking, and of the love that filled the silent and holy night of Jesus' birth. And through a sermon both wise and evergreen, Merv invited us to imagine what the world would be like if Jesus was never born. By helping us hear the difference that Jesus makes in our lives and in our world, Merv helped us imagine the melody of what God's song might sound like. Now today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's the last Sunday on the church calendar when we are told to wait for God's birth. Now in the year ahead, we will do a whole lot of waiting. There will be times when we wait alongside Mary and Joseph as they search for their young son and finally find him in the temple. There will be times when we wait alongside the crowds as they anxiously anticipate Jesus' response to the Pharisees' questions or to the Gentile woman's cry for help. There will be times when we wait alongside those same followers of Jesus as they grieve Jesus' death and wonder what to do next. There will be times when we wait alongside those same followers of Jesus as they gather in Jerusalem, not knowing what to expect, but they know they're supposed to be there because Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Throughout the year, we will do a lot of waiting. But the waiting that we will do then, well, that's different than the waiting that we're doing today. Because today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And on this Sunday, we are anticipating the moment when the Word of God became flesh and lived among us. During Epiphany and Lent, Easter and Pentecost, we're waiting for something different because God has already arrived. Instead of waiting for God to draw near in those seasons, we're learning what it means to live in light of God's nearness. So the waiting we do during Advent is a bit different than the waiting we do during any other time of the year. Because during the season of Advent, we remember a time when the Word of God had not yet become flesh and had not yet lived among us. During the season of Advent, we remember that the fullness of God's presence is exactly what we are waiting for. And if we use words from the Hebrew scripture to describe this type of waiting that we do during this season, then I think we could say that during Advent, we wait, we anticipate, we prepare to see the face of God. During Advent, we dare to imagine God's face. When the Hebrew scriptures say that someone saw or wanted to see the face of God, what that means is that person encountered or that person wanted to encounter God's presence. To see God's face in the Hebrew scriptures is to see God. It's to be with God. We see this in Exodus chapter 33. Here, Moses asks to see God's glory. And that word that gets translated into English as glory, it has a lot of layers. It's a combination of glory, of honor, divine presence, and weightiness. The basic sense of what Moses was asking is that he wanted to see the fullness of who God was. He had encountered God in the burning bush on Sinai, but that wasn't enough. Now Moses wanted to see the fullness of God's presence. Moses wanted to be with the full weight that made God God, the full glory that made God God. And in response to Moses' ambitious request, God struck a compromise. God told Moses he could not see God's face, but because the complete fullness of God's presence would be too much for Moses to handle. Instead, God showed Moses God's goodness. Or as God says in Exodus 33:23, "You will see my back, but my face will not be seen." So there's a sense in this passage that seeing the face of God involves being present with the fullness of God. To see God is to be with God. And then over in Numbers chapter 6, we see something similar. In Numbers 6, Aaron offers a blessing to the Israelites that references God's face. It's a pretty popular one that we use a lot. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you," it says in Numbers 6:24. "The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Here, the blessing is not necessarily that the people would see the fullness of everything that God is as much as it was to say that God's face would shine on the people, that God's face would turn towards them. Here, there's a sense that God's face is a sign or a symbol of favorable presence. It's a way of praying that God would be with them. It's a way of praying that God's presence would lead them towards life, that God's presence would be a source of grace and peace in their lives. This way of describing God's face also shows up in the Psalms all over the place once you start to see it. It shows up in prayers like Psalms 4, where the psalmist prays for the light of God's face to shine on them. It shows up in prayers like Psalm 13, where the psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Shows up in Psalms like Psalm 27, where the psalmist prays that they commit to God, that they will continue to seek God's face. Throughout the Psalms, God's face is associated with life-giving presence. In Exodus, Numbers, Psalms, and so many other places in the Hebrew scriptures, there's a connection between God's face and God's presence. To see God's face is to be with God. To have God's face turned toward you is to be received, to be held, and to be blessed by the life of God. To feel like God's face is hidden from you, well, that's to feel as though God were absent and you were alone in the world. And so when we dare to imagine God's face on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we're not simply trying to picture what God's ears are like or whether one is slightly lower or higher on his face than the other. It's not what we're daring to imagine. Instead, we're fully inside of this notion from Hebrew scripture that seeing God's face means being in God's presence. Imagining God's face means imagining what it's like to be with God. And that's exactly what we're waiting for on this fourth Sunday of Advent. We're waiting for God's full presence to be born in a stable. We're waiting to see God's face. And in our scripture passage this morning, the writer of John's gospel takes this Hebrew notion of seeing God's face and extends it in some new and astounding ways. And one of the astounding ways that this writer extends this understanding of God's face, we see it in verse 14. See, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and lived among us." Now, you may have noticed the word face isn't in there, nor is it in any other part of our passage this morning. Instead of using the word face to describe God's presence, John uses a Greek word, logos. And when you translate logos into English, we usually translate it into the word word with a capital W. And part of what's so fascinating about this Greek word logos is that the Greeks would use it to refer to a few different concepts that we might say connects with the notion of being created in the image of God. For Greeks, they would use logos to refer to the rational element of human behavior. They'd use it to refer to the very source of human virtue and what makes virtue possible. They would use it to refer to the basic force or power that makes order and life possible. According to Wes Howard Brooks' commentary on the Gospel of John, logos translates the Hebrew dabar, which is often used in the Bible to relate the unseeable God to the concrete world. Logos is a bridge between the unseeable God and the world for the Greeks. So in short, this logos was a Greek concept that had some divine flair to it. In many ways, it echoes our confession that we are created in the image of God. It echoes our confession that God is the source of our light and our life. For John, that's exactly who the Word was. The Logos is the source of all light and life. It shines on all people. For John, it's not a stretch to say that the Logos is connected to the face of God that Moses could not see. Just hear how John describes it in the first few verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people." For John, the Logos carries the full weight, wisdom, and glory of God's presence. And this is what makes John chapter 1, verse 14 so profoundly amazing. According to this passage of Scripture, the fullness of God's presence became flesh and lived among us. And part of what's so astounding about the Word becoming flesh and living among us is that in Jesus, God is joined to the life of humanity. And in Jesus, humanity is joined to the life of God. I'm going to say that one more time because it's amazing. It's the heart of what makes this gospel good news for your life and for mine. Part of what's so astounding about the Word becoming flesh and living among us is that in Jesus, God joins life in this world. And in Jesus, our lives in this world are joined to the life of God. In Jesus, the hopes, the joys, pains, frustrations, anxieties, all of it, this is all enfolded into God's life. Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through this miracle that we call the incarnation, that John calls the Word become flesh, through this miracle, the heights and the depths of human experience are joined to God. The heights of human experience, the joys of life that cause us to sing and dance and cry happy tears, these are joined to the life of God on Christmas. They are received, they are shared, they are blessed by the Creator of life. And the depths of our lives, the loneliness, the pain, the ways our lives are shaped by sin and death, these are also joined to the life of God on Christmas. They are received, they are shared, they are transformed by the Creator of life. This is what we are waiting for during Advent. We're waiting for God to join our lives. We're waiting for our lives to be joined to God's life. We're waiting for the incarnation, for the Word become flesh. Theologian Catherine Tanner describes the good news of the incarnation this way. She writes, "In the incarnation, we see a God who works unswervingly for our good, who puts no value on death and suffering, and no ultimate value on self-sacrifice for the good. In the incarnation, we see a God of gift-giving abundance, struggling against the forces of sin and death in the greatest possible solidarity with us. In the incarnation, the Word become flesh and living among us. This is the good news that we wait for during Advent. On this fourth Sunday, this last Sunday before Christmas, we anticipate the moment when God's life will be joined to the life of creation, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a deep sense of love and desire to be with. For that's why God made creation in the first place, out of a profound love and desire to be with. That's why God joins creation in Jesus, to be with us, and to welcome us into a way of being that leads to life, to help us see the face of God." Let's pray.